And for those of you that have run into me in the past, you would find that I often talk about the tabernacle. I love the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the very first book the pastor wrote. And from my understanding, what the pastor saw in the tabernacle gave him the vision of all six volumes of studies in the scriptures. For what he saw in the tabernacle, he was able to see this entire series of studies in the scriptures. And we'll go into that more. Now, in the last couple of days, we've had the opportunity of visiting the Desert Museum. And while there at the Desert Museum, I noticed something very specific. And that is that the people that come there want to look into the intricate part of the cactus, a plant, as case may be, and all the other plants and vegetation of the desert. They not only want to see the beauty of the variety, and there's a vast variety of different cactuses, cacti, I guess it is, a very large variety, and that's just like our God. But they want to know every aspect of it. They want to know as to how it was used in the times past for food, for clothing, for shelter, for medication. They want to know the intricate parts of that. And brethren, that's just the way I am with the truth. I want to know the intricate parts of the truth. I want to know every aspect about it because my God is the one who created the many different butterflies and the many different birds and the many different cacti that are out there. And I really, really enjoy looking into the intricate details, as it was. And so today I would like to talk to you about the cubit. Now the cubit has been discussed for years and years, and if you go on the internet, you will find no less than a dozen different opinions as to how or what the length of a cubit is and how it was used. I would like to talk to you today about the cubit, and I'd like to talk to you about the tabernacle. Now, the cubit is a unit of measure used in the Bible. We find that this unit of measure is spoken about in regards to the building of Noah's Ark, the temple, the heavenly city, the gallows on which Haman had built to hang Mordecai. We also see that it was used in reference to the stature of man, and most specifically, we find that it is used in reference to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, God used that measurement there. This is interesting. The height of the quail, I hit the wrong thing here. Get used to this. The height the quail flew above the earth when the Israelites were in the wilderness. That was also important. Because if you don't know the height of a cubit, you don't know how high these quail were and how were the people to be able to catch them, as far as this goes. Just an interesting thing. We also believe that the cubit was built or used in the building of the Great Pyramid. Now, when we look at the internet, we find that the most common use of the cubit is, or the most common definition of the cubit, is 18 inches in length. And it's the length of your arm, and I could put my arm against here and go out here to my finger, the end of my finger, and that would be the length of a cubit. Now, I could invite each one of you up here in front, and I could get out my measuring stick, and I could measure each one of your arms, and I guarantee you that you're going to find a mixture of measurements. Now, I would like you to stop and think about building the Great Pyramid. And I'm going to give each one of you an assignment. I want you to go out and build, take and make one stone for the pyramid, and I want you to use your arm, the length of your arm, to determine the size of that stone. And then I want you to all get together and put them into place and see if they fit. Now, you can begin to imagine in your mind there's going to be a problem there. Now, any of you that have ever been to the pyramid, and I have been there, or have read about the pyramid, you know that the joints are so tight, the stones are so perfectly milled, that you cannot get a knife blade between them. If the pyramid was built using a cubit, you can be sure of the fact that there wasn't 15 different workers using 15 different measurements. There was only one. So when we talk about cubit, we want to remember that in talking about it here, that the cubit is God's measurement. The cubit is God's measurement in the Bible. And therefore, we want to have the mind of God when we look at the length of the cubit so that we can understand it. And as we go along here, we hope to be able to illustrate to you the fact that God used this cubit to teach a lesson that is greater than what is normally seen on the surface. Now, the second cubit that is spoken about in the history books is that of the Egyptian the royal Egyptian cubit. That is 18 inches in length. It's the same length as is generally spoken of. And that is represented by this yardstick that I cut down in size to 18 inches. This is the normal cubit that individuals talk about lengthwise. Now, if you take five of these high, you would have the height of the linen curtain around the tabernacle. That would be the height of it, five of these high. Because the linen curtain was 5 cubits high if you use the 18-inch cubit. But there is also another cubit that is spoken about in the in your references from the experts, and that is the Hebrew royal sacred cubit. Now think about that. Hebrew royal sacred cubit. I like that terminology because when we think about it, there is that when we talk about the tabernacle, we're really talking about the Hebrew people. And when we talk about the tabernacle, we're talking about sacred things. And so you have the Hebrew royal sacred cubit. Now, this royal sacred cubit was 25 inches in length, not 18 inches in length. And if you read Edgar's books, you will find that that is the length, approximate length of the cubit that is used there in reference to building the Great Pyramid. There you have the statement out of Edgar's books there, 25.0266 British inches. Now, we read that John Taylor, in the 1800s, a devoted student of the Great Pyramid, studied the measurement of the Great Pyramid and their relationship one to another. And during his calculations, he concluded that the ancient pyramid builder may have used a cubit of about 25 inches in addition to the royal cubit of 20.63. So, see, right away, you see, we've got three different cubits right here. Which one is right? He was astonished to find that Sir Isaac Newton had earlier calculated the ancient Hebrew cubit, the sacred cubit, to be about 25 inches. Piazza Smith, also 25.025. So you have some approximates that go around 25 inches as far as this goes. We're going to suggest to you that the Hebrew royal sacred cubit is exactly 25 inches in length. Precisely. Now, that puts me out on a big, very thin limb. Okay? You could ask a question. By what authority does this man stand in front of you and say that I know better than anyone else? I know better than all these experts. Boy, that's a tough question. And it's one that's got to be answered. If we take a look at the difference between the 25-inch cubit and the 18-inch cubit, you have 7 inches. Just 7 inches. And this 7 inches that is represented down here in the corner is what I want to talk to you about. The difference between an 18-inch cubit and a 25-inch cubit. I think the proof of the length of the cubit is found in 7 inches. Okay? Now, I've put myself in harm's way. I put myself in a position that I've got to prove it. Okay? And I'd like to do that today. And let me say, first of all, in reference to proving this, I'm presenting the thought to you that I feel is 100%, not 99.9, but absolutely 100% in harmony with everything that the Seventh Messenger has taught us. And the basis or foundation of my saying that the cubit is 25 inches in length is going to be based upon that. This cubit is God's measurement, a standard of God. We should therefore expect to see in this cubit the hand and mind of God. Now, that's a statement that I think that we need to consider. If we are right in our thought that the cubit is 25 inches, you should see this in the hand of God, in his workings. That's the question I ask you. We are blessed to have the keys to the scriptures. Through these, we can look into the actual mind of God. The studies in the scriptures gives us that ability. I would like to take today and pick out 7 words. And those 7 words I want to relate to these 7 inches that is the difference between an 18-inch cubit and a 25-inch cubit. 7 words that relates to 7 inches difference. And in doing so, I would hope to show you that the foundation for saying that the 25-inch cubit is God's cubit can be established. First of all, what is the tabernacle all about? The tabernacle is about the atonement. It's bringing mankind back into at one with God, which automatically says to you that someplace along the lines, man fell out of at one-ment with God. Okay? So, the first word I want you to remember is atonement. And we're going to liken that as inch number one that is pictured right here. Inch number one, atonement. And we're suggesting to you that that is a foundation, as it were, for everything else that we're going to say today. The object of God's plan is atonement. That brings us to the second point, and that is, the second book is the divine plan of the ages. Okay? And we're going to use one word, and we're going to say plan. Now, what I'm suggesting to you here is the fact that if there is such a thing as atonement, and one of the things that you want to remember, at the time that the pastor started writing, the pastor started serving, meet in due season, the thing that he brought out was completely different from everything that was being said prior to that time. You see, the general view of things was the fact that the Lord was going to return at some point, and when he returns, there's going to be a, what do they call it? Rapture. Right. And all of God's people were going to go to heaven. What's going to happen to the earth? It was going to be destroyed. And here comes along this pastor, C.T. Russell, and he says, that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach atonement. The scriptures teach that there's going to be a restoration of bringing mankind back into a relationship with God. That there is a purpose for the permission of evil. That's what you find in the divine plan of the ages. And he says, when I saw atonement, he says, this had to include a gigantic master plan. And he called it, first of all, food for thinking Christians. That was where it started out. Food for thinking Christians. And then changed it later to the divine plan of the ages. So we, for inch number two, we want you to remember the one word, plan. Atonement, plan. They go together. And interesting enough, as you take a look at the sequence of the publishing of these two books, they both came out in 1881. The Tabernacle came out first, and Food for Thinking Christians came out the same year, just a matter of weeks later, a couple weeks later. Both of them came out at the same time. They go hand in hand together. Atonement comes about because of the plan. The third is time. The pastor saw in this plan of God that there were time events that took place, time markers that you could identify to tell where you were in the stream of this plan. And this time became a very important part. And we're going to use time extensively in illustrating the length of a cubit. Okay? So, the fourth one that we have is Thy Kingdom Come. But we're not using the word kingdom. We're using the word jubilee. And the jubilee comes right out of this book. And the reason why I'm using jubilee is because of all the things that you could really ask for and want, is you would want to have the kingdom. And that would really make everybody happy, wouldn't it? If you think about all the elements of the kingdom, you have to realize that they bring great joy. But interesting enough, the pastor had a different thought than all the other pastors in the country, as it were. He showed that jubilee would first of all bring about the thought of everybody claiming or wanting their rights. clamoring for their rights. And therefore, there would be confusion. And therefore, there would be trouble. Because what you say you own, I say I own. And so we have a little difficult here, right? And so you would have this problem. So within the Jubilee, you see a little bit of trouble time that's in there. But nevertheless, this is what the church has hoped for all down through the age since the time of our Lord. The time of the establishment of the kingdom. And within this book, entitled "The Thy Kingdom Come," very specifically says, favor would return to the nation of Israel. Okay? And that is something to be jubilant about. That is something to hang your hat on, as it were. Okay? Let's go to our scale and say our number 4-inch references Jubilee. So we have Atonement, Plan, Jubilee. And, of course, you know where I'm going next. I'm going to go to the fourth volume. And it's called The Battle of Armageddon. I am not going to say Armageddon. I'm going to give you one word, and it's called reign. And I want you to hang your hat on that. Because what does the Scripture say in reference to his reign? There's going to be peace on earth immediately. No, brethren, it doesn't say that. It says, why does a heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? And the answer is, because I have set my Holy One on my holy throne there. When our Lord returns, he returns for a purpose of putting down all evil. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read that he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Does that sound to you as a peaceable kingdom? And yet, that is what is expected by our Christian friends, that when Christ returns, that everything is going to be peaceful. That is not the way the Scriptures portray it. The Scripture says there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. And the things that we are seeing take place today are bringing us up to this period of the time when there will be the final battle of Armageddon. And it all has to do with the fact that Christ is reigning. So we put down as our fifth point there, reign. So remember, atonement, plan, time, jubilee, reign. Bring it down into five words. The next, of course, is atonement between God and man. I could pick atonement, but we've already used that word, right? So, what is one of the major points in the fifth volume? It's the mediator. It talks about the need of a mediator. Because when mankind is brought back from the grave and given perfection, if he sins, he will immediately go back in the grave. So he needs a mediator, someone to stand between him and God during this kingdom period of time. So this becomes very important. And we're going to touch more on that and show you how that is shown in the tabernacle and by the cubit. Sixth point, mediator. Our seventh point, of course, leads us to the last book of the set of studies in the Scriptures, and it's the new creation. Again, I'm picking a different word that relates to our scale. And that different word is priesthood. The development of a priest class that will accomplish the mediation work. That's what the priesthood does. The priesthood teaches. That's what a priest was for in the tabernacle. It was to preach the principles and laws of God. And so the development of a priesthood is the development of the new creation. And that brings us to the bottom of our scale, the seventh point, priesthood. Priesthood, mediator, reign, jubilee, time, plan, and atonement. Now, you should be able to remember those seven words. That is a summary of the six volumes of Studies in Scriptures and Tabernacle in 10 minutes. From that standpoint. Now, the difference, I think, is in those seven doctrines. And we're going to look at those seven doctrines in reference to the tabernacle. And I should catch up with some of my notes here. When we look at the... I'll just do it off the screen. When we look at the tabernacle there, we read, the tabernacle was surrounded by a yard or a court toward the rear of which it stood. This court was 75 feet wide, 100 feet long, and was formed by a fence or linen curtain suspended from silver hooks set in the top of wooden posts 7.5 feet tall. Now, I have a question for you, brethren, in reference to this. Let me go to this one first here. Well, no, the question's right up there on top. Why did the pastor use the word feet in the tabernacle? You will not find any place, not a single place in the whole Bible, where it talks about feet from the standpoint of being 12 inches long, or as feet from the standpoint of being a dimension. You won't find it. It's not there. So why did the pastor use feet here? And why did he say that it was 15 feet long, which automatically says that a cubit is 18 inches long? Okay? That's what it establishes. Okay? Not 25 inches long. He talks about the structure here. And he says it was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, 45 feet long. If you take and translate that into cubits, is what the scriptures talk about. It's saying that it's 10 feet, or 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits high, and 30 cubits long. Cubits. We're talking about cubits here. Long. And so that's what would be the size of it from the standpoint of the way the Bible speaks about it. But the pastor talks about it by feet. And so we ask you why. Of all the brethren I've asked this question, and I've asked it over a period of time, the most popular answer is he wanted to illustrate the size of it. He wanted to give you the feeling of the fact of how big it was. And if we talk about this white linen curtain, and we talk about it being 7.5 feet high, 7.5 feet is right about there. That's how high it was. So you get an idea. Quite high. Okay? If you're talking about 25-inch cubit, you're talking about 125 inches, and you would have to add approximately 25, 30, about 30 inches to this room height-wise going up there. That would give you an idea. You know, it would be up there. We could look right here, about there. That would be the height of the white linen curtain if you were using a 25-inch cubit from that standpoint. I would like to suggest to you that what the pastor was doing was two things. Number one, he was asking you to think about this in the thought of inches. Not exact inches, but in inches. And then second of all, he was trying to tell you that the scriptures tell you the size of a cubit. Go to the studies in the scriptures and you'll find the size of the cubit. Not look at the type and say, this teaches that the cubit is 18 inches long or 25 inches long. That's my suggestion. You can take it or leave it, as case may be. Let's go on and we'll see what it says. Here you have an outline of tabernacle with this would represent the black line would represent the white linen curtain around it. And as we look at it, we have 2 points here. We have point number... I'm pushing the wrong button. We have point number one, which is right here, okay? We have point number one right here. And if you would take this dimension around, all the way around like this here, and come back to point number five, you would come up with a total of 280 cubits. Now, that is shown by 15 cubits here, 100 cubits on the south side, 50 cubits on the west side, 100 cubits on the north side, and then finally 15 cubits there. So add those up, and you come up with 280 cubits. 280 cubits doesn't make any real sense to us, as far as there's no number that relates to it in our study of chronology and so on. But when you translate this into inches, then you begin to see how this tabernacle speaks to you. The tabernacle speaks to you by saying 280 cubits equals at 25 inches equals 7,000. Now, if you use the 18-inch cubit, you come up with 5,040. 5,040, again, doesn't mean anything to it. But 7,000 does. Now, you can say, gee, you can take and twist this and you can maneuver it around and you can come up with 7,000 a dozen different ways. And that is true. You can. And so if we had only this one idea, this one concept, this one theory that said that the cubit is 25 inches long and you have 280 cubits around here, therefore 280 times 25 is 7,000, there you have it. But you only have one basis or one foundation for it. We look at the tabernacle further, and we see that it says in Exodus 26 chapter in the first verse, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make it. In the second verse, the length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. Now, what do we have here? We have a curtain here, 28 cubits by 4 cubits wide. And the first verse tells us there was 10 of them. 10 times 28, when you line them up, end to end, again comes up with 280 cubits. Again, it's 7,000 inches if you use the 25-inch cubit. Interesting that this number is so important to God that he uses it twice in the tabernacle. But brethren, there's more. There's more. In the 27th chapter of Exodus, in the 9th verse, we read, and thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle from the south side toward the there, and thou shalt be hangings in the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long, and then the north side, and then the west side. So he's telling you the size of it. But take a look here. There are 20 posts on the north side. There are 20 posts on the south side. There are 10 posts on the west side. There are 6 posts on each side of the... On each side of the door here, or the gate, each side of the gate, there's 3. So you have a total of 56 posts. Now, each post was 5 cubits long. Lay the posts end to end. 56 times 5 cubits times 25 inches, again you come up with the same number, 7,000. Three times the Lord says to you, 7,000 is important to me. 7,000 is important to you. Again, one of the things the pastor taught that differed from all other ministers throughout the country was the fact that the creative day was 7,000 years in length. And the way that we know that each creative day was 7,000 is because we are able to measure the seventh. We're able to measure the seventh. And what this is showing us in the tabernacle is man fell at this point here. And 7,000 years later, at point 5, man is restored and brought back into enonement. And why do we say that? And I ask you the question now, why do we not include the gate? Why do we not include the gate in our figuring in this? The gate represents Christ. Remember, the number 100 in the tabernacle always refers to our Lord. The gate represents Christ. And at the end of 7,000 years, what do the scriptures say that Christ does? He steps aside. Think about it. He turns the kingdom back over to his Father. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. He says, once he has put down all enemies under his feet, he turns the kingdom back over to the Father. The gate is no longer there. It's no longer needed. He steps aside. Mankind is brought back to full restoration as Adam had it before he sinned. So we have a beautiful picture in this white linen curtain around the tabernacle being 7,000 inches in length if you use the 25-inch cubit. You cannot see that in the 18-inch cubit. And the only way that you can see the 25-inch cubit in this is if you can see atonement, plan. What's the next one? Time, jubilee. You got it. You got the point. Okay? So we take a look at this layout here, and we're saying, gee, that's wonderful. But does this really, this 25-inch cubit, does it really work out? And we're saying, yes, it does. We're going to take a look at 5 different points on here. And you can see the numbers. They're very small. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. This number 64 up there does not belong there. You'll understand a little bit later on as to why it's there. I forgot to erase it as far as this goes. But it comes into play in a little while, okay? But we're going to look at those 5 different points. First of all, we said that this represents the fall, and this represents full atonement. 1 represents the fall, 5 represents full atonement. Let's go on from there. We remember that there was 15 cubits between the gate here and the corner. And if we take and divide the south wall here of this into 4 different parts and place the brazen altar right directly in the center here, point number 2 would come right there at that point. Okay? And that is exactly 25 cubits from the corner. So if you take and add 25 cubits and 15 cubits together, you come up with 40 cubits. Using the 25-inch cubit, you say 1,000 inches. Convert that to years. If you say need to make an adjustment here. If you take and put in here, we could go back one more, a date of 4126. That is the date that I believe that Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. 4126 BC. Okay? And I think I can prove that using the chronology as we have it presented to us. Okay? 4126 is a date. Okay? And we're going to use that as a foundation or basis for all of the rest of the perimeter of the tabernacle here, a court. 1,000 inches later would be 3126 BC, because you're going down now, remember. 4126 minus 1,000 brings you to 3126. Why is 3126 so important to us? Brethren, God said to Adam, God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Was he talking about a 24-hour day? No, it couldn't possibly be, because Adam lived 930 years total. Okay? Adam lived. The Bible tells us that. And therefore, you have to take into consideration that the day that God is talking about is symbolic. And so we go to Peter, and Peter tells us, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And guess what? That fits. And it fits because of the fact that Adam died within that 1,000-year day. He died at 930 years. He didn't live a full 1,000 years. He lived 930 total. And so, what does that tell you? If Adam died, God said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. That should tell you that God doesn't lie. That should tell you that what God says is true. And thirdly, it says that if you're going to have atonement here at this point here, and my things keep on going there with this button here. If you're going to have atonement, then you have to have a sacrifice, a ransom. And the brazen altar is made of copper, and it shows the need of a ransom. The brazen altar itself. But not only does it show the need of a ransom, but the sacrifice that is on top of the brazen altar is the sin offering. You have the brazen altar that says that the sin offering is acceptable because of the ransom, because of the altar. But on top of it is the sin offering. And a sin offering is necessary. So that, boy, I'm way, way ahead here. This here, okay, this here tells me that a ransom is necessary, a sin offering is necessary, because it shows right directly in the center of the brazen altar. Now, that's, again, you say, boy, that's out of your opinion pocket, okay? Let's go a little ways further and see if these numbers work out. Because if it fits, then you know it's of God. You need two or three witnesses, okay? The second one, or point number three on our little drawing here, is the date 626 BC. Now, 626 BC is exactly 3,500 years from point number one. From here around to here, you have 3,500 years. What does the Bible tell you about the creative day? It says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. etc., etc., etc. And sure enough, here in Daniel you read the prophecy of the 3,500 days is sure. The prophecy of the 3,500 days is sure. Here you have 3,500 years. He has appointed us a day for a year. Okay, the scripture says so. And you have, first of all, the mourning period of 3,500 years. And lo and behold, if that is half of the creative day, you should have 3,500 years from 626 to point number 5. There's your evening period of time. And it works out if you use the 25-inch cubit precisely. Now, we notice also here, that brings us to 2874, the end of the mourning period of time. Okay, we notice also that we have point number 4 here that is illustrated. And point number 4 is kind of a very interesting point on our perimeter around the tabernacle. Number 1. It is again in the exact center of the brazen altar. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if and providing it says at point number 2, and I say if, it says a sacrifice, a ransom is necessary, a sin offering is necessary, then point number 5, which is on the other side, should come back and say it must be time. Excuse me, number 4. Okay. Point number 4. It must be time for the application of the ransom. For the application of the sin offering. It must be that time. What does the scriptures say that is very solid? Amongst all the other scriptures you have in reference to this seventh creative day, it tells you the fact that Christ must reign 1,000 years. Okay. If in providing you have from point number 1 around to point number 4, you have 6,000 inches or 6,000 years, okay? It must be time for our Lord's return. It must be time for the application of that which is represented by the brazen altar. It must be time for the application to begin as reference to the sin offering. There's no other place on the chart of time that the 1,000 years of Christ's reign can apply. We can find that one period of time and we can say this is absolutely because at the end of that period of 1,000 years, Christ will have put down all enemies under his feet. That's what the scriptures say. Now, do you think for a moment that Christ is going to fail? Do you think that he is going to fail in doing this after he has done so much in the work of creating mankind and bringing them up to this point? I say it's impossible for Christ to fail in this. And so at the end of this, you have the end of the morning and Christ turns the kingdom back over to the Father, that the Father might be all in all. That's what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go to this chart and we're going to really expand it out and there's going to be a lot of detail on it. Much more detail than what we're ever going to have time to cover. When you use a 25-inch cubit, brethren, some marvelous things come out of this perimeter of the white linen curtain. We read that the nation of Israel kept 19 jubilees. And we have those. I'm still hitting the wrong point here. We have these 19. We have these 19 jubilees right here. 19 Jubilees. What happened in 626? We have that as the end of the evening portion period and the beginning of the morning. But there are more details in reference to that particular point in history. What happened was that God looked back and his instructions to the nation of Israel. He says, if you keep the Jubilees, if you keep the Jubilees, let me repeat that one more time. If you keep the Jubilees, I will bless you in basket and store. Did they keep the Jubilees perfectly? Did they do that? No, they kept it half-heartedly. Yeah, we'll do it if we want to. We don't do it if we don't want to. It doesn't matter. But God said that if you do this, I'll bless you. But if you don't, then you're going to be punished seven times more. Well, this is not the point of the seven times more. This only says that they kept the Jubilees, 19 of them, half-heartedly. And God said, it's done. And how do we know it was done? Because he put them into captivity. 19 years after 626, 19 years later, 606, the beginning of 606, the nation of Israel went into captivity. And they went into captivity for 70 years. It was absolutely, absolutely, absolutely impossible for them to keep the Jubilees. God stopped it. He says, no more. It's over. And I want to take and jump ahead here to this slide here. Let me go to the next one. The next one here, I have this circle here. It says, where the typical ceased, the grand cycle began. Where the typical ceased, the grand cycle began. So you had the typical cycle of 50 times 50, or 50 years, 50 years, 50 years for 19 times. Okay? And when that ceased, then the grand cycle began. Let's go back and look at this here. It is at this point here that the typical ceased. They kept their last Jubilee. And therefore, the grand cycle began. And what the pastor is saying here is, in this little section right up here in the top, which is this one blowing up, he's saying that this grand cycle is no longer every 50th year. It's 50 times 50, or 2,500. Now, once again, as we look at our chart here, we take and draw out 50 Jubilees, and that's in this dark period here. What should happen at the end of 50 cycles of 50 years? What should happen? The pastor brings to our attention that Earth's Jubilee should take place. How is it possible for Earth's Jubilee to take place? Well, one of the things is you begin to have people clamor for their rights. Okay? You begin to see Israel saying, no, that land belongs to me. You begin to see that. You see an increase in knowledge. You see much running to and fro, according to Daniel. All those things are an indication that it's time for Earth's Jubilee. Earth's Jubilee. We're not talking about Heaven's Jubilee. We're talking about Earth's Jubilee. And therefore, you should see restitution blessings, brethren. You should see the ability to get in a car and drive to meeting in the morning. Maybe you'll even see a computer that works part-time. Okay? Whatever it is, you're going to see some changes that take place. And this is what he brings out. And brethren, that brings us to the end of 6,000 inches using the 25-inch cubit, the center of the brazen altar, and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You'll find that chart, I think it's on page 186, if I recall correctly, on the second volume. It's right there. Let's take a look at the 25-inch just for another little point. My time is running out. Okay. Just let me really run through this real quick, like and very quickly, and say that we had the blue line, which began 4126 and goes around to the back corner here. That just happens to be 4125 years. That brings us to the date of our Lord's birth. Our Lord's birth, the date of our Lord's birth, the pastor says, is important to us. And it's important to us because it establishes when Daniel's prophecy would come true, when the Messiah, the Anointed, would come. That date is important. 30 years after is exactly there. So we see that that is shown in there. We also have the seven times that we could put on there. This point number two on the chart, which we mentioned before, the end of the 1,000 years began 2,520 years of punishment. Remember, God said in Leviticus 26th chapter, if you keep the Jubilees, I'll bless you and bask in store. But the other part of it, and he says it three times there, not once, three times, he says that if you don't, I will punish you seven times more. Seven times 360 is 2,520 years, and that brings us to 606. That's when Nebuchadnezzar was taken prisoner, taken captive. His eyes were put out. He was put to death. The nation of Israel was in captivity. Twenty-five inches. I think that it's out. But we haven't touched the fifth volume or the sixth volume. And it's interesting that if you take a look at the one other place that the 7,000 is mentioned in the tabernacle, it has to do with the white linen curtain that makes up the tabernacle itself. And brethren, there are no dimensions along the way in reference. That's all spiritual. The fifth volume and the sixth volume. And it's all about developing a mediator and a new creation, a priesthood to bless. And the end results is, if you recall correctly, the high priest comes out and blesses the people. May the Lord add his blessing.